after I got to studying it. It ends not so great, but it starts wonderful. But I have noticed while I was studying this subject is how God provides. I mean, when I started this, I just looked at it as kind of like a history lesson, so to speak, for the children of Israel and God's Word beginning in Genesis. But as I get to studying, and I only go so far, sometimes it's hard to forecast how much I need to put on my study plan to be able to come here and do it in 45 minutes. But I always go further than I usually get to while I'm up here. So in doing that, I've noticed that God provides. He's been providing. He's still providing, and he's always going to provide for those that love him. And then he also provides for the lost, those that don't love him. The sunshine and rain and oxygen, life, not like we have it. They have the life of this world. Praise God, he also provides his word so that anybody can have this. That's a very precious gift we have nowadays. Because there may become a time, if you keep up with the times, that we won't have God's word except what you've got in here and in here. And I've said it before, and I've made myself this own challenge. I might not can quote a great big old amount of scripture and tell you exactly where it's at, but I've got enough of the word of God in my heart that I could keep going if I didn't have this to go to. And I challenge everybody, adult, child, everybody, we need to be that way. Now, do I have enough? No, I don't think I do. I need it every day. When studying these dispensations of time, we started in chapter 12 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Starts the dispensation of promise. And we studied the dispensation of man under innocence in the Garden of Eden. And then we went to covenant with Adam. Man under conscience after man had sinned. It's dispensations of conscience. Then we went to dispensation of human government where God, the last time I spoke a few words on, God gave the order to go and replenish the earth after to Noah and his generations after the flood. Now we're in the dispensation of promise. Man has went through God's plan, even though man didn't do it correctly, God got him set straight through the Tower of Babel and the judgment there, and man finally went and started roaming around the earth. And we come across in this dispensation of promise, we come across several characters that I'm going to talk about, but the main one is going to be Abram. That's where we start in chapter 12. And in chapter 11, it speaks about the generations leading up to Abram. Now, before Abraham was Abraham, he was Abram. And while I'm doing this particular study on this, I'm going to call him Abram until we get to that point because there's a point in it. And we're going to start in verse 12, chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 1. Let me get that straight. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I talked about this for a few minutes last week. Those verses there, in short, to the point, is God's promise and his covenant with Abraham. And our promise extends out of that. In thee shall all families of the nations be blessed. And if you'll notice, in God's timeline, it's not like man's. When God said something, it's everlasting. And until he changes it. And he don't change much, but he will change. And most of the time, another thing I'm noticing this, What he changes is to the ones that is special to him, he loves, he gives most time, he's always giving love, but most of the time he's giving grace. If we get back to the point that we please God with obedience and faith, we will have grace. Now, when we get up to the one that mentions grace and the depth of it that we have nowadays, is if you get to thinking about it compared to what they had in the Old Testament times, the grace we have today is colossal. I mean, it is. I stopped the other day and thought about it, and I mean, it's like the difference between a grain of dust and the whole entire solar system in our mind. And all it takes to please God is faith and obedience. But if you have faith in God, obedience will come. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, to be here, Father. Exalt your name and lift up the name of Jesus and speak your word, Lord, and to know your word, Father, as you said it in your Bible before us. Thank you for this opportunity to come together, Lord, and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to read, let's go to verses 4 through 8. So Abraham departed as the Lord hath spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, or Sarai, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance they gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and to the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem, into the plain of Moriah. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, talking about Abram, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. I'll just touch a little bit. Abram has went into the blessing, the promise. He's obeyed God. He's went into the land. And he's worshiping. He built an altar. He called upon the name of the Lord. You know, that's what we do here. We don't build an altar. Our altar is our heart. This place, the church, is where we come together. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. There's times I think in my head that whenever I come through this church and these doors here, I do respect this building. It's a holy place. But we bring God with us. God brought Abram into the holy place, into his blessing. And Abram worshiped. And you notice in verse 9, it said, and Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now, these in verse 4, he started going where the Lord told him to go. And up until verse 9, he got there. Then in verse 9, he left. We see in verse 10, it said, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, back in biblical days, I say the Old Testament times, most of the time, not all the time, a famine or a plague was a result of the judgment of God upon the earth. Either for sins of the people, sins of the earth, it doesn't say, but most of the time, that's what it's for. In this particular instance, God has told Abram, go to this land, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to all your descendants. And Abram went to the land and obeyed God, but he didn't fully, completely obey him. He kept traveling. It says he traveled south. If you read the scriptures, he said he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the east and on the west, and Ai on the east, and he built an altar there. Now, when I got into studying this, I'd never thought too much about it. That's where Abraham should have stayed. Famine, no famine. It's like I said before, I think it was last week, whenever you ask God for something and God gives it to you, or he tells you, gives you a word, that's what you do. and you do it to the letter. Now, if you come up and say, well, Lord, what about this? It don't matter what it is. And you don't get a word, then you stand. That's like Paul said, after having done all, stand, just stand. And that's what Abram's supposed to have done. He did it, and he traveled on into Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, now God didn't break his promise to it. God didn't break his covenant to it. When he went into the land that God told him, you know, where he went further than God told him to, he still received his promise. He still had his covenant. God don't break them. Now, God sometimes, because a man has to make difference, what I mean by that is, like I would say, Abram went to where he, you know, God didn't tell him to go. God didn't break anything he did, but God caused, let things happen and caused things happen where Abraham had to, where Abram had to come back where he's supposed to be. Sometimes God has to guide us. And I'm going to be the first one to say, whenever I go past what God, you know, has instructed me to do and I get guided back, it ain't always fun. I'm just in my own natural flesh, I don't like to backtrack. If I feel like I'm going backwards, I don't feel like I'm succeeding. But God knows best. Always. Now, through verses 10 and 20, the rest of that chapter, it just tells that, as like I said before, evidently the Egyptians was the type of people, if you had a good-looking wife, they'd kill you and take your wife, because they were told, Sarai, Sarah, tell them you're my sister. So she did, because Abram was scared they'd kill him, take her. Well, when that happened, all kinds, it says in verse 17, whenever he told them that, the Egyptians was like, oh, wow, you know, she's very beautiful, and they took her before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wanted to make her his wife. But it says in verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And 18 said, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now, we're going to go into chapter 13. All I'm going to say about that is, I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. Abram went where he wasn't supposed to go. He almost got in trouble. And God stepped in and preserved him. That's a form of grace. It happened to me so many times in my life, and I think about it sometimes like a stomach springs to tears. God has been graceful to me, gracious to me. If I woke up every day and the only words I could utter all day long is, Lord, I thank you, it wouldn't be enough. But he gives me even more. You know, I have all the words in the world, I can say. And I've made it a point in my life, if anything, I'm not bragging on me, it's just the way the Lord has changed my heart and seen things in my life. Of all the things that I may or may not be, all my faults and shortcomings, the one thing I know that I am is great. And the reason for that is, and I don't mean that to say, like I said, to brag on me, but I let my life get to the point to where, you know, there was nothing, no control, no peace, no future, no nothing. And God brought me back out of all of that to give me peace, happiness, and purpose, and a goal, and a future. God did that. If he's left up to me, I'd still be at the dead end. I was out when it all happened to start with. And the same thing with Abram. God helped him out and brought him back to where he's supposed to be. In verse 1 in chapter 13, it said, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and walked with him into the south. Now, I told you a while ago that God did not break his promise. Look at verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, if you read from the time in chapter 12, verse 1, that the Lord gave him this promise, even up to where we're at now, we don't know how much time went by. It could be several years, could be a few days, whatever it was. It doesn't say a thing in there about Abram losing a single thing, a gain. Now, even though he was somewhat disobedient, God did not break his promise. And I've wondered about that before. You know, there's Abram's not the only one. There's several others, especially in this dispensation. And even today in my own life, you know, there's times that I don't do exactly what God wants me to do. Why is it God does not put judgment on you for that, or some kind of discipline for that fall, disobedience? He'll never break his promise to us. Now, I'm sure there's certain, if you go outside of what God's boundaries are, God's going to be true to his word. But that just shows the awesomeness of his grace and his love. The same thing with Abram. He let him gain. Even though he was not in the right, he let him gain. And when he brought him back, God also did this in the fact, and we're going to see this pattern over and over and over again, in the fact that when God did this, God was glorified. Multiplied, glorified. God told Abram to do something. He didn't completely do it. And whenever God got him back on track, God was glorified because God was the one that raised him up. He didn't lose anything. Now in verses, for sake of time, in that chapter, verses 5 through 9 is simply where Abram's got his nephew Lot with him. And Lot's got a lot of stuff, you know. And that, Brother Scott has mentioned this before. Oh, well, if not mentioned, he said it. Whenever you're close to the blessing, you're going to get blessed. Lot was in Abram's family. And he was, you know, Abram's getting blessed. Lot's getting blessed. And they were both getting blessed so much that the people that they had living with them and taking care of their stuff was, you know, having strife. They're having trouble. Arguments, fights, who knows? So, Abram told him, and y'all, we know the stories. You pick which way you want to go, and I'll pick this way. I'll pick whatever's left. You go this way, I'll pick what's left, just to paraphrase. Well, Lot, sure enough, picked what looked good, best way to go. Now, he's been with Abram all this time and been blessed. And it's left up to him to pick, and if you read through those few verses, there's not anything in there that God reveals us that Lot asked God which way he should go. Now, when you're in God's blessing and you decide to move, you better ask the Lord which way to go. I'll tell you that from personal experience. You may not be headed the right direction. Lot went the wrong direction. He went the way of carnality. He looked and saw, hey, man, that looks good over there. I'm going to go over here. And, you know, okay, Abram, it's what you said do, I'm going to do it. He felt justified because Abram said, you do it, and this is what I'll do. Brother Scotty preaches a lot, and I got to practice it a couple times last week. To swear to your own hurt, put yourself behind others, put others first. And it's a blessing when you do that. It feels good. It's not like it's a secret formula or anything, but it's a supernatural thing that the Lord gives us. When you bless others, put them first, God will take notice. So that's what happened. Lot went his way. Abram went his way. Now we're going to get, of course we know the way that Lot went was in a sense of, in symbolic types, is the way of the world. He went what looks good. Way the world looked. It looked like it's going to be nice over there. You know, everything's going to go good. Sometimes the world looks real good to us. Sometimes too good. And it says in of course, chapters 12 through 18 is where all that happened. And then chapter 14, Lot kind of gets in trouble and gets around the wrong people of the world. There's some kings that have war, and they end up capturing Lot, and Abraham goes and rescues him. And I didn't want to get into a whole lot of that because of the nature of the title of the study. And there's a lot, man, there's a lot in chapter 14 and 15, especially chapter 14, that, I mean, if you get that one chapter, if you sit down and read it and just run the reference in the study Bible, you'll be there a while. There's a lot in it. A lot happened for Abel. And one thing I wanted to point out, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, whenever, look at that just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. Where I said chapter 13, verse 2, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. In chapter 12, the first three verses, we see where God made a promise to Abraham, and he also makes a covenant with him, which God will confirm and set up for him to where it's, I mean, just there's no way around it. It's going to be completely confirmed, made everlasting, and not made to be broken, and it's still not broken today. But in that promise, there's seven distinct parts of it. I'm going to take these out of the first three verses of chapter 12. First one says, I will make of thee a great nation. Now, at that time, Abraham couldn't see this, but he believed it. Because it says in chapter 15, in verse 6, when God was telling him about this, he said, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, meaning Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. That's all you got to do. Believe in the Lord. Now, it's a great thing when God counts it to anybody for righteousness. I said before, God's three great loves is justice, holiness, and man. And in all of that, except man, is righteousness. God will make man. He makes man and confers righteousness or imputes it, is the best word to use. He says, you're doing good, you're doing right, you're doing righteous. That's a major thing. Now, Abram got it in writing for thousands of years later for us to see. That's amazing. He said, I shall make of thee a great nation. And there's three parts of that. One is natural posterity, as in people. The word posterity simply means future generation. And it tells him that in Genesis 13:16, and it's talking about the Hebrew people. Now, even though there have been people since then and now tried to wipe those people off the face of the earth, they still continue to this day. And at one time, if you look it up, take time to get on. We have some of the best information studying things that this world ever had. I did it last night. It's not real hard to find. You find a map of the Middle East in Abraham's time, and a map of the Middle East during the Joshua's time, and a map of the Middle East today, and see the land that God gave the Israelites compared to the land they got now. There's a reason for all that. But I would like for you to just look at how much of the Middle East the Israelites actually own. But yet, if you read in the history books, there's very little said about the Israelites as a nation in man's history book. But God has times he exalts them and he judges them and he speaks about them and he talks about them. But mankind does not give very much time to the nation of Israel. And since 1948, about the only time you see Israel is in the news, because they're having to fight with somebody. But that's what posterity means, is future generations. And it's natural, that is, as is his sons and daughters, his descendants. And you find that also in Genesis 13:16. Also spiritual posterity. Now this one I want to turn to, Zach. It's Romans 4:16. Can everybody see this? So I said natural posterity was future generations that are kin to him. Let me put it that way. Spiritual posterity, future generations that are not related to him. Spiritual. And every time I read this, it just gets better. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, and in this particular instance is speaking about the Israelites, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17 says, for as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, he's telling me someone will make your kinfolk great. They're going to be a bunch of them. You ain't going to be able to measure. Now, I don't know about y'all, but even today, being a man, and I like kids. I love kids. Sometimes I think I got like three houseful of them, even though I only got four at the house. But you know, that's awesome. Somebody told me, you know, the Lord, if anybody but the Lord told me, you know, one day there's going to be a bunch of hogs all over, just say the United States. You know, 90% of the United States is going to be hogs. Now, even if the Lord told me that, I'm going to have to use some faith. Abraham used his faith. We're talking about the whole world. We can't even begin to understand that. And then God said, I'm going to make it even greater because of your faith and your obedience. You're going to have spiritual posterity. Future generations that's going to believe because of your faith, because of your obedience, because I'm going to show it. And it's also fulfilled in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 20 through Ishmael, which Ishmael was Abraham's first son, but not the son of promise. And from Ishmael, I'm not going to go into that, there's a whole lot of studying on that, comes most of the Saudi Arabians and a lot of peoples of the Middle East. The Bible refers to a lot of them as Edomites. But through, he made a great nation out of Ishmael himself because he's of the lineage of Abraham. Even though he's not the son of promise, he's related to Abraham, and he received his blessing. God didn't break his promise just because he wasn't the one that God picked for the future promise. Number two, he says, I will bless thee. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, he tells them how much he'll bless them. Temporally, which that's a fancy word which just means in natural things, land, houses, goods, and also spiritually, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. I think we're going to read that. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And number three, he said, and make thy name great. Now, as I was studying this, I didn't ever really think about it. The name Abram is not known to many people outside that have studied the Bible. His name Abraham, but he got changed to, which Abram means high father. It's a honored name to have in his day and time. Abraham, when God changed it to it, his name Abraham, means father of many nations. So God lifted him up even in his name. Now, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, he says, I'll make thee a great name. Well, yeah, I know the name Abraham. And I said, well, Lord, you know, how do I bring this out? And the Lord told me, said, well, no, all Christians that's been to church more than a couple of times know who's the name Abraham. All the Jewish Israelite people, Israelis we call them now, know who Abraham is. Even the people in the Middle East that hate the name and hate the Israel country know who Abraham is. You might say, well, there's lost people out there probably never heard it. That might be so, but there's Christians that's supposed to spread it. Us. We're supposed to have the same testimony and lie that Abraham had. Believe God and obey God. And when the lost folks come to our church and we invite them to church or we go witness to them, you know, when they start coming to church and they get born again, they keep coming to church, they learn who Abraham is if they don't know. And that makes that the name Abraham universal. That means it's great. And number four, and it said, thou shalt be a blessing. Zach, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. I know I'm going, there's other scriptures that never I found this one. The Lord impressed on my heart it. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, listen to this. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the blessing, I mean the promise, of the Spirit through faith. Now what do you think would happen if Abraham had not been faithful and obedient and not received the promise, the blessing, and the covenant of God? Yeah. God said, I'll bless thee. I'll make thee a great nation. I'll make thy name known greatly. And thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham's still a blessing. Now, you know, the way the human mind works, how would it be if that was the opposite? You know, God's got a plan, and God's plan's going to go through. His word don't come out void. Abram decided to obey God. And he's a blessing. And we still receive his blessing. And 5 and 6, these points 5 and 6 come together. It says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now it starts not long after that, but you can find it in one place in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 7. There's times that people, when David was marching along, hiding from King Saul, that they were people that cursed him, that didn't like him, and the Lord called upon his memory and remembered it after he was made king, and he dealt with them. And all through history, it has shown time and time after time, the people that fight Israel, that curses Israel as a nation, as a people, they're cursed. I mean, in modern days, we know all know who Adolf Hitler was. He tried as hard as any human being, I believe, has ever been on the face of the earth to wipe out the Jewish nation. His end was, the whole world was against him, he took his own life. That's what history records. And history doesn't record a single good thing about that so-called person. But you turn it around, it says, those that bless thee, I will bless them. This country as a nation has stood with Israel since 1948. I'm an American citizen of the United States of America. I don't speak for the government. But when my government gets to the point where it won't stand with Israel, I'm going to be very fearful for my country. As God said, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. Now, when we live in a cursed world, and with God's grace we can get through it just fine, but I don't want to be living in a cursed world with God's curse on me. Now, even though I'm not the, you know, one that caused the curse to happen. But I'm talking about dispensations of time. And we live in a time to where that's more real than we could all ever know. I was born in 1961. One of the first historical things I've seen, and I was born in Dalton when I was really young. We moved to South Carolina. My dad got born again. We moved to South Carolina. He started preaching in South Carolina. Now, there's probably not too many in here in this place in Alabama that knows about it, but whenever Martin Luther King Jr. got killed, we were living in South Carolina in 1967. And I have nothing against anybody that's of color, black folks, any other color or nation. I love all people. And I was a kid then. I was 5 or 6 years old. But I've seen so many things. I mean, National Guard troops, fights. Mom and Daddy was trying to keep us out of, you know, going out in public. We stayed at home a lot. There were stories of black kids and white kids getting into fights. And I'm talking about first, second graders and hurting each other. That was in 1967. Of course, that's all gone. Now, I want everybody to stand, just take thought of your own mind. The things that you know that you used to do when you were younger that seem to come as God-given, written in stone, that we don't have today. We have to have lawmakers to fight for us to keep our right to bear arms in this country. We have to have lawmakers to fight for us to keep our Constitution alive in this country. And that simply put means that there's people in our government that's trying to tear down our government by taking away our Constitution and our rights. That's something in my day and time that people fought in the streets about. And that's just a couple of things. In my day and time growing up, I never in my life thought that people in this country would ever be persecuted to the point of death for serving God. And that's happened in this country, although it's not widespread. I never heard about anything when I was growing up. Of course, I didn't know, being young and up in my teenage years, I didn't hear too much about people being put to death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. They might have been a few places, but I don't remember hearing about it. I'm turned 59 years old this month, and in the last 29 years, I've seen more happen that points to the fulfillment of time and prophecy that our Lord Father God has spoken in His Word. And all these dispensations of time shows patterns, as I said before. God is good to man. God sets man up to succeed. Man fails. God gives grace. And God does it all over again. There's coming a time. And we're in the dispensation of promise. God set Abram up. He set the world up with the promise that's coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's lots of things that happen from Abraham to the next dispensation. He dies and goes on. The children of Israel, we go from Isaac to Jacob, and out of Jacob comes the 12 tribes or patriarchs, the head of the tribes of Israel, which they really multiply under Jacob. Then they have a famine. Joseph is rejected, sent to Egypt. All this is God's plan. And the people, the Israelite people, go to Egypt because they don't have anywhere else to go. Everything's so bad. But God's got something in Egypt for them, whom He's picked, Joseph, to rescue them from that. So they end up in Egypt. The whole, what's of the family, Jacob and all his household, ends up in Egypt, and God takes care of them there. Now, they fall into bondage in Egypt. And it took me a little while, and I'm not going to get in real depth, because that's just about another subject in itself. Did the people of Israel fall into bondage in Egypt? Was it their fault, or was it God's plan? I studied that several hours before I came to a conclusion, Lord give me. I'm not going to tell you what that is. I think everybody needs to find that out for themselves. There's an answer to it. It's not written out in black and white letters in your Bible. There's an answer to it. But the point I want to make about time is God sets man, and if He blesses, man fails, God gives grace, man obeys again, God judges, and then God starts all over. And I don't mean by God starts all over, he don't recreate the earth and recreate us. His plan, in other words, is still going along. He's trying to get man to see his plan. Now, in Genesis, I mean to backtrack, God reveals to Abraham in chapter 15, I won't have to turn there, I just want to tell you about it. He reveals to Abraham the Egyptian bondage. Remember the scripture where Abraham, God put Abraham into a dream or a trance-like sleep, and it was a great terror came upon him. God told him, said, to paraphrase, I'm going to give you this land and your people's going to live in this land. And then they're going to go away for 400 years, and then I'm going to bring them back. He said, when I bring them back, I'm going to make myself known greatly to them. That was the Egyptian bondage and coming out of the Exodus out of Egypt. Now, I want to point out one thing to you about the book of Genesis that was, when I got to studying it, that was pointed out to me that I didn't realize. It starts in Genesis 1:1. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it stops Genesis chapter 50, yeah? And the last part of the sentence in chapter 50 is, and they, with the last few words, is in a coffin in Egypt. Now, the word Genesis in our language, which means, with what it means, is like new birth, new beginning, start. A start. Genesis 1, God created. Everything's good. We get all the way over to where the people of Israel are in the Egyptian bondage, and you know, Joseph got them set up well. The king puts them second in command over the country. They don't have the want for anything. They have good land to dwell in, and they stay there for four generations, which comes out roughly at that time about 400 years. And then Joseph dies, and he gives them some instructions. But if you read through Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all Abraham's given the promise, I will make of thee a great nation. Isaac is confirmed in Isaac, and it's confirmed in Jacob. When Joseph died, he tells them, said, you keep my bones, because God's going to speak to you someday and bring you out of here. And when you do, you take my bones back to the land that he promised our fathers. Jacob took him and his whole household and went into Egypt to live with his son Joseph, dwell in that land because there was just no life or living for him because of his famine in the land he was in. Now, God told him, go ahead and go. He didn't tell him like he told Abraham and told Isaac, don't go. He told Jacob, go ahead and go. Because God, what he's doing, he's going to show himself in his gracious form to the whole nation, to the whole people. When he brings them out of Egypt in Exodus, he sets them up a deliverer through Moses. And then when they get to Sinai and they commit the act of idolatry, and God judges them and he brings his law to them. If you'll notice that scripture, he says, if you will keep my laws and my commandments, I will do this. The children of Israel never even asked. You know, they were living under grace at that time. They chose law over grace. If they had, and the reason being is because I'm sure they were fearful, and you know, I'm not sure about all the possibilities, but if you stop and think about it, it's easier to live under law than you pick than it is grace. And what I mean by that is in your heart. If I tell Damien, go out here, said, okay, son, go out here and do this and do that. Now, if you mess up, you know, I'm going to cut your hand off. But if if I tell him to go out there and do that, and he messes up and comes to me and says, well, okay, we'll deal with it. I'm giving him some grace. It's always easier to live under law than it is grace, because grace requires changing your heart. Law makes you guilty instantly the instant that you do wrong. And the law commands that you be punished instantly when you do wrong. Grace does not. The law does not have love. The grace does. Well, that's all I got to say today. I've looked like a minute or two over.